But if you want to open your Bible to keep me in check and make sure I'm not going off the rails, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5. My family was talking and we realized this is our fourth year doing laser tag here. And that's amazing. And this year was our biggest year, so God continues to grow this ministry, and we continue to get the gospel out to more and more kids. And we had some really good conversations with kids afterwards, asking about the gospel and things. It was pretty neat. So be praying that God produces fruit from that, and we'd love to see these kids come back on Wednesday nights and stuff. After the service, my wife's going to be in the back, and she's going to have some resources if you're interested. We worked really hard to try to get our third book ready for this trip, but complications and delays. However, if you would like to pre-order our newest book, we'll have a QR code right here, and we'll ship that to you. Our newest book is called Sheila Collides with Colossians. Kids can learn the book of Colossians through the eyes of a girl named Sheila Sanchez. Our other two books you might be familiar with, because we had them last year, Steve Slams into Salvation. This is a soteriology for kids. Teaches kids the doctrines of salvation. This one's called Mitchell Meets Mark. Kids will learn the book of Mark through the mostly blind eyes of a kid named Mitchell Malone. In both books, at the end of each chapter, there's a talk about it section. So you can use these as family devotions. Junior age kids, like 4th to 6th, really 4th to 8th, can use these for their personal devotions. Also, we've had people use these in their Christian school classes and in their Sunday school classes, so feel free to use them however you like. There's also a catechism, a memory verse, at the end of each chapter, and a QR code that takes you to a video where the kids can learn the hand motions for the catechism questions. Really helpful stuff. If you want to take a look, my wife will have them on a table in the back. So let's jump into Luke chapter 5. Everybody kind of has a fish story. A fish story works the same way, whether it's a high school glory story, you know, like I scored the winning touchdown, and maybe Pastor Tim's case, a hunting story. But you know what it's like. It's like your Uncle Raul is telling the same story every time you see him. And he's like, you know, I caught a fish and it was this big. And a few years later, you're at a restaurant and he's telling the same story. And he says, I caught a fish and it was this big. And then at the family reunion, he's telling the same story. I caught a fish and it was this big. And what started as like a smallmouth bass became like a 400-pound blue marlin. Fish stories are sensational and National Enquirer-ish, and they're exaggerated, and they're supposed to be because they're fish stories. For my dad, his fish story that he would tell was he was shark fishing with his dad when he was a kid, and they caught a mako shark. And you know, sharks are mostly nerves and no brains, small brains, mostly nerves. And so in my dad's story, they caught a mako shark, and they took the head off, and they gutted the mako shark. And without any guts and without a head, the shark's body flopped overboard and swam away. Is it true? I don't know. It's a fish story. I got two. They're fun. They're both shark fishing stories. The first one, we were shark fishing. We caught a mako shark, and again, they're mostly nerves, no brains. It was a fight, and we got the mako shark close to the boat, and we lashed him at first, and Dennis, my dad's friend, shot him with a 410 shotgun, and then we dragged him backwards by the tail behind the boat for a half an hour. And what that's supposed to do is drown the shark. Like if water goes through their gills the wrong way. Imagine that though, a fish drowning. That's kind of ironic. And we dragged it backwards for about a half an hour. And then we pulled it in and he shot him again with the 410 because he was still like all over the place. And then dragged him for about 45 minutes and pulled him in and he was still fighting. Shot him a third time with the 410. Dragged him for another half hour. Finally brought him in. And took the head off, gutted him, and my dad said, hold out your hands. So I went like this. And my dad had something in his hand, and he dropped it into my hands. It was the shark's heart, and it was still beating. Is that a true story? You will never know. It's a fish story. The real story was I was at home with my goldfish. No, just kidding. Another time, shark story, shark fishing story. So to catch shark, you chum the water first, and we would troll for mackerel. Mackerel is a fish that it's not very good to eat, I don't think, because it's real fishy tasting. You know, that strong fishy flavor. If you know how to prepare it right, like really delicately, you can make a decent dish from mackerel. But otherwise, they're just not that great. But they make excellent shark bait. And so catch a bunch of mackerel, cut them up into a bucket, you know, so the bucket's full of blood and fish guts and fish parts. And then when you have enough mackerel, you start throwing it over the side and the sharks smell the blood. Another ironic thing, like imagine smelling something underwater. And they smell the blood and it attracts the sharks. And then I don't remember how thick the line was, but I mean, like, for shark fishing, you need like a 100-pound test or more, maybe, I don't know. And then like a steel leader so that the sharks don't just bite through the fishing line. And we had a big old shark hook, and we stuck a live mackerel on the hook and like through the roof of the mouth so the shark hook comes out between the eyes, and it's like freaking out and fighting, and the shark's complex nervous system, they can sense that struggle and they like it and they come after it. And I remember throwing that mackerel in, and my dad let me hold the pole, and I'm like imagining in my mind that scene from Jaws where they catch the shark and the shark's hanging upside down and the fisherman's like standing next to the shark like this, and all the newspapers are there taking their picture, and I'm daydreaming about catching Jaws, and all of a sudden, vroom, and off my line goes. And I'm going, it's the big one. And I start fighting like crazy. And it feels weird. And I don't know why it feels weird. Normally, if anything big hits your pole goes like this. But my pole didn't do that. What is happening? So I traced my pole and I traced the line. And I looked up and up and up. And there goes a pelican with a mackerel and a shark hook hanging out of his beak. And I look at my dad, I'm like, what do I do? He's like, you got to pull him in. And so I'm pulling him in. And pelicans are big, like 8-foot wingspan. They're powerful birds. And my dad and Dennis are like tackling this thing, and it's like knocking him around. And it was hard to get that shark hook out because it has a huge barb in it. And I felt so bad because you know how pelicans beak, like the top one's sharp, like it's the bottom one's like almost like a scoop. And the bottom part where that scoop was like torn because of the shark hook. And I thought of, like, is this going to affect his ability to fish? Is this poor pelican going to die because of me? And they, like, let him go. And I'm like, goodbye, Mr. Pelican. I'm sorry I ruined your life. And I love you. And we hook up another mackerel, and I'm dreaming about catching Jaws. And we throw the mackerel in, and I hear splash. Vzz. Curse you, Mr. Pelican. Is it a true story? You will never know. It's a fishing story. In our passage of Scripture, we have a fishing story. However, it is without exaggeration. It is without sensationalism. It is a trustworthy account in God's Word. And this passage isn't as much about fishing for fish as it is about fishing for people. Now, junior high boys, don't get it twisted, because they hear fishing for people and they're probably imagining like sitting on the roof here and hooking up a Big Mac and seeing a people walk by. Fishing for people has to do with telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news starts with the bad news. And the bad news is that we are all sinners, and because of our sin, we are separated from God. And there's nothing we can do about it. But God enacted a rescue plan and sent his son 2,000 years ago, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And because Jesus came, if we repent and believe on Jesus, we can be rescued from our sins and brought into a forever relationship with God. And if you have never repented and believed on Jesus, this good news is for you. You can repent and believe on Jesus and be rescued from your sin. That's what it means to fish for people, to tell them the good news. And contrary to popular belief, there are no qualifications to doing so other than you need to be a believer yourself. You don't need a degree. You don't need the gift of gab. You just need to be a believer yourself. The first night my mom was saved, she went to, maybe someday I'll get to tell you this story, but she went to an Easter play, and that night she repented and believed, and she came home the same night. Didn't know a lot about the Bible, didn't know a lot about how to articulate the gospel. She just did her best, and that night she led me to Christ. My sister was saved at 19 years old, and immediately when she was saved, she spent that next week calling her friends one by one, trying her best to stumble through the gospel and tell them the gospel. I remember being a teenager and not knowing how to articulate my faith, but inviting my basketball team to church and to church events because I wanted so badly for them to be saved. You don't need any special qualifications to fish for people. Just be a believer. And this morning, if you are a believer, if you have repented and believed on Jesus, Jesus is calling you to follow him and fish for people. And when it comes to following Jesus and fishing for people, there's a couple things you need to know. First, you need to know that Jesus is Lord. Here's what's happening in this passage of Scripture. Jesus had successfully overcome Satan in the wilderness. He had overcome temptation, and he begins his public ministry, and he starts teaching and preaching in the synagogues. And as he's teaching and preaching in the synagogues, Jesus says, you know what? I need to take my ministry outside the walls. And so he starts teaching and preaching everywhere. And he comes to an area near Tabca, a place that we now call Sower's Cove or the Bay of Parables. Horseshoe-shaped, like an amphitheater. Extraordinary acoustics. Modern Israeli scientists have shown that a human voice can carry to potentially thousands of people. And so Jesus is teaching and preaching, and the crowds are gathering. And the more he teaches, the more the crowds gather. And they're squeezing together like sardines. And Jesus is backing up. But more people are coming and squeezing in. And Jesus is backing up, continuing to teach. And more people are coming. And now Jesus' sandals are getting wet. And if he backs up anymore, Jesus is going to get baptized again. And so he looks around, and there's four fishermen who had parked their boats. They had fished all night the night before and caught nothing, and they're washing their nets. And Jesus hops into one of the boats, and he calls for Peter and says, hey, push out a little bit from the land. And so Peter jumps in, and they push out a little bit from the land. And now from his floating pulpit, Jesus continues to teach and preach. And then when he's done, he turns to Peter, and he says, hey, Peter, let's go fishing. I don't think we always catch right away how odd a request that was. Okay, Peter, Andrew, James, and John had grown up on the Sea of Galilee. From the time they were tiny, they learned the business from their dad. In fact, fishing was all they knew. They were like the expert fishermen. And they had fished all night the night before, and they had caught nothing. And then Carpenter Boy gets on board and says, let's go fishing in the middle of the day. In deep water. Now, fishing has remained relatively the same on the Sea of Galilee for thousands of years. So we know a little bit about it. And they would fish with a kind of net called a trammel net. And the trammel net was a three-layer net. So the outer two layers were connected by knots about every 6 inches. And then the innermost layer was a fine mesh layer. And the idea was they would fish at night so the fish wouldn't see this wall of net and freak out. And they would swim in between the outer two layers and get tangled up in that fine mesh inner layer. And it was common to fish in pairs, two boats, and that's what Peter, Andrew, James, and John did. And they would, a trammel net was maybe about 100 feet long, and they could tie up to 5 of them together. And the boats would start together, and then they would row outwards as they were dropping the net, effectively creating a wall that fish would swim, a net wall that fish would swim into. And they would start pulling up the net. And as they pulled up the net, the boats would start coming together again. And as they pulled up the net, anything worthwhile keeping, they'd toss into the boat. And anything not worthwhile, they'd toss back into the water. And a normal night, they would lower and raise that net 10 to 15 times. And a good night catch would be about 100 to 200 pounds of fish. Now, the expert fishermen fished all night. They caught nothing. They knew how to fish, and then Mr. Carpenter gets on board, who apparently didn't know anything about fishing, and he says, guys, let's go fishing in the middle of the day in deep water. Have you ever had that happen? Like, I don't know if any of you, that would be like if there's an electrician in the building. I know nothing. It freaks me out. When we lived in our RV, anything electrical that would go wrong, I did not mess with it. I did not want to start a fire. I would call someone who knew what they were doing. That would be like me coming to your job and start giving you advice. What's that red wire do? I bet if you twisted it with that other wire, cool things would happen. And Jesus says, let's go fishing in the middle of the day in deep water after you fished all night and caught nothing. And Peter was probably exhausted. It was time to go home. It was time to eat. It was time to sleep. They couldn't go to the market because they didn't catch anything. They had already washed their nets. And Jesus wants them to drop it in again. Imagine washing 500 feet of nets. And now you got to do it all over again. And Peter could have been like, nah, we're tired. But he didn't. He explained the situation and said, well, we fished all night the night before. We didn't catch anything. He says, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. And he calls Jesus, the ESV translates it master. Some of the other, our English translations translate it Lord. Now, it's interesting because this is not the normal word the New Testament uses for master or Lord. The normal word is kurios. We find that very often in the New Testament. He uses a lesser used word, and that word is epistates. It has the idea of a controller, an overseer, an administrator. And I would argue that in this nautical text, it might mean something not unlike captain. Now, remember, Peter is the leader of this outfit. He's the CEO of this company. He's the captain of this boat. But he abdicates his authority to one that he recognizes is greater than him. It's almost like this. In my mind, I imagine Peter taking off the captain's hat and putting it on Jesus. And when he does, the unexpected happens. And fish start flying into the boat and flying into the nets. And my mind goes back to my childhood in this episode of Sesame Street where Bert and Ernie are going fishing. And Ernie's got all the expensive tackle. Like, he's got the fishing hat and he's got the vest and he's got all the lures and he's got the nice fishing pole. And Ernie's got nothing. And so Bert's kind of like laughing at Ernie and like, ha, ha, ha. And they get in the boat and Bert's fishing and he's not catching anything. And Ernie leans over the side and he's like, here, fishy, fishy, fishy. And the fish start jumping into the boat and Bert's getting frustrated and Ernie's just calm, here, fishy. And it's like Jesus leans over the side of the boat and it's like Jesus goes, here, fishy, fishy, fishy. And they start flying into the net and flying into the boat so that the nets start ripping and so that the boats start sinking. Now, we know actually quite a bit about Galilean fishing boats and also about the kind of fish that they were fishing for. Because in 1988, Biblical Archaeology Review published an article. A kid was playing in the sand in the Sea of Galilee at low tide, and he found something. And like any kid, when you're at the beach and you find something, you keep digging. But it was big. And so his friends come help, and then his family comes and helps. And eventually archaeologists get involved, and they unearthed a 2,000-year-old Galilean fishing boat with the hull completely intact. So this is from Jesus' time. This is the kind of boat almost for sure that Peter and Andrew and James and John used. 26 and a half feet long, 7.5 feet wide, 4.5 feet tall. Could hold 15 people. That's perfect for Jesus' disciples to go gallivanting back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. That could hold a lot of fish, propelled by four rowers. And I mean, the kind of fish they fish for, they're called moosht. It's a like an Arabic word for like a tilapia. And they're not huge. I mean, a moosht is like between 2 and 4 pounds. So if one of these boats can hold 15 grown men, imagine how many moosht it could hold. So for them to catch so many moosht that the nets tear and the boats start sinking. Now, I'm not a physics person, but I do remember certain things about school. And this is one of those things that you don't forget in school. You know the story of Archimedes? He's in the bathtub and he discovers or recognizes buoyancy. And he's so excited, he yells, "Eureka!" And he jumps out of the bathtub completely naked, and runs through the streets yelling, "Eureka!" or "I have found it! I have found it!" It's one of the few things I remember about school. And so an object's buoyancy is equal to the amount of water that it displaces. So by my calculations, calculating the volume of the fishing boat, keeping in mind the size of Moost and the buoyancy in the Sea of Galilee based on its salt level, in order to sink a couple boats, that would be a lot of fishies. Imagine how many fish. I mean, the nets are tearing. The ships are sinking. This is not an ordinary catch. This is a supernatural catch. Therefore, the man who orchestrated this is no ordinary carpenter. He's not even an expert fisherman. Nobody except the Lord over nature could orchestrate this. And Peter recognizes this. And he falls down before Jesus. And he says, "Depart from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord." And this time he uses the word kurios. He recognizes Jesus not just as the captain of his ship, but the captain over nature. And the entire context surrounding Luke chapter 5 is all about Jesus' lordship. Jesus is Lord in chapter 4 over Satan and temptation. In verses 14 to 30, he shows his lordship over the scriptures. And verses 31 to 37, he shows his lordship over the forces of darkness. And verses 38 to 41, he shows his lordship over sickness. After this passage, he shows his lordship over leprosy. And then his ability, his lordship, his ability to forgive sins. Remember, who can forgive sins but God alone? This passage is all about Jesus being Lord. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch people." In other words, see what I do with a bunch of scaly fish? Watch what I can do with people. And they get to land, and some of the parallel passages, Jesus says this: "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people." Let's get real. Anybody ever get nervous sharing the gospel with someone else? That's normal. But guess what? We don't have to worry about it, because Jesus is Lord over the task of fishing for people. It takes all the pressure off. You don't have to be clever in the way that you articulate the gospel. You don't have to like trick someone into being saved. You don't have to find the right angle or the right argument. Just tell them the gospel. Jesus will take care of the rest. I remember, some of you know this about me because I've mentioned it before. For 14 and a half years, I was a professional magician. And I remember I became really good friends with one of David Blaine's consultants. And I was praying about giving him the gospel. And like, I totally psyched myself up for it. I'm like, "Today's the day. We got this long car ride together. Going to give him the gospel." And so we're driving and I'm like all excited and I'm nervous. And I'm like, okay. There was like kind of a lull in our conversation. I'm like, "This is the moment." And I literally opened my mouth to start telling him the gospel. And he goes, "You know Matthew?" And I was like, "Yeah, I know Matthew." Matthew was his agent, the agent that he worked for. And he goes, "Man, that guy is getting on my nerves so bad." I'm like, "Really?" Because Matthew's a really cool guy, really nice guy. I'm like, what's going on? He's like, "Man, the guy's always preaching at me. And oh, it's so annoying. I hate it when he preaches at me." And I felt like I was on The Price is Right. And it was like, bump, 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 bump. Wah. And I'm thinking, there it goes. Well, forget that. I guess I won't be giving him the gospel. Matthew's got this covered, and he hates it when Matthew preaches at him. So, and Matthew's not like, Matthew's a really nice guy. He wasn't like going to give the gospel in like a belligerent way. I was just like, darn. So we like rode in silence for a few minutes, and I was like all discouraged and annoyed. And he goes, "Hey, wait, you're a Christian, right?" I was like, "Yeah." He said, "Well, what does the Bible say about..." I don't even remember what he said. I was just like... And I said, "Well, how about this? How about I come over on Thursday night, and I'll bring my Bible, and we can both look at the Bible, and we can both see what the Bible says about that." He's like, "Yeah, that's a good idea." And so we started a Thursday night Bible study. I'd go to his house every Thursday night that lasted for months and culminated in him making a profession of faith. And it's like, I thought this guy doesn't want to hear the gospel. And Jesus is like, don't worry about it. I'm the Lord. You just fish for people. I'll take care of everything else. From our perspective, sometimes it works out and sometimes it doesn't. But the results, that pressure is not on us. Jesus is Lord. He's going to take care of all of that. I remember trying to give the gospel to my dad and him responding with like vitriol. And when your own father treats you like that, it is just heart-wrenching. And I have to remind myself, I'm not Lord over this. Jesus is Lord. I just give the gospel and leave the results to him. My sister was saved when she was 19 years old. She was in a satanic cult. And as soon as she was saved, she started telling the gospel to her friends, and every single one of them disowned her. And I remember how lonely she was as a 19-year-old, not a friend in the world. Results don't belong to us. We just tell the gospel. The pressure's off. It's okay to be nervous, but tell the gospel. Don't feel the pressure. Jesus is Lord. He'll take care of it. When I was inviting my basketball friends in high school to come to church with me, a lot of them laughed, and I became known as the Bible banger. That's what people would call me, the Bible banger. But today, two of them are pastors, and one is a faithful Christian in his church. Three of them were saved and real genuinely saved and stuck with it. We don't know the results, but can I encourage you? Follow Jesus and fish for people and let Jesus take care of all the other stuff because he's the one who's Lord. And he said to Peter, he's like, you don't have to be afraid. Just follow me and fish for people. When we're considering following Jesus and fishing for people, we need to keep in mind that Jesus is Lord. But second, keep in mind, Jesus is worthy. It was the biggest catch they ever caught. I mean, remember me like thinking about like the Jaws scene and like all the newspapers taking pictures? Imagine what these guys were thinking. Man, this is the stuff that legends will be told for millennia. It'll keep getting exaggerated because it's a fish story. And they're thinking, we're going to be the most famous fishermen of all time. And they bring their boats in and their boats barely limp in, almost sinking. And they're thinking, man, we're going to go to the market and we're going to make bank. Imagine how much money they would make selling all these moosh. And they're probably thinking all these things. And they get to the sand and Jesus looks back and he says, follow me, let's go fish for people. And I imagine Jesus didn't even pause. He didn't even give them time to think about it. I imagine him just turning and walking away. And Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they're looking at their boats. This is all they knew. This is all they had. This was their family business. How could they walk away from all these fish and all that money? How could they walk away from these boats, the most valuable possessions that they had, from their nets, and they don't even know where Jesus is going? Jesus is calling them to follow him into the unknown, and they have so many questions, I would imagine, like, where are we going to sleep? If we're leaving this behind, what are we going to eat? How are we going to provide for our families? Here's a big one. Where are we going? Jesus doesn't answer any questions. He just goes and he calls them to follow him and fish for people. And in my mind, I imagine that tension of those men looking at their worldly possessions, looking at Jesus, the back and forth tension, and then that moment of, and they forsook everything to follow Jesus. Here's why. Because Jesus is worthy. A friend of mine told me about a guy in his church who had just graduated from college. And you know, I can't even wrap my mind around it, but some kids are so smart and they go to these very prestigious colleges and they have a job waiting for them when they get out of college. And Nathan actually told me what this job was offering him fresh out of college. And it was a number that boggled my mind. Fresh out of college, he would have made this. But he walked away from that offer to be a missionary in the Philippines and fish for people in Asia. A guy I knew in college, he had baseball scholarships lined up at big schools. And he felt like God wanted him to be a pastor. And he walked away from scholarships and potentially more. Like, he had the right tools for it. He had the physical build for it. He had the talent for it, the genetics for it. You know, a lot of athletes, it's a lot of genetics too. He had all the right tools to go really far in baseball. And he walked away from it to train to be a pastor. And to this day, he's still a pastor in Atlanta. Jesus calls everyone who has repented and believed on him to follow him and fish for people, and we never know where it will take us. It is different for everybody. For some of you, it might mean fishing for people at your job, among your coworkers. Teenagers, it might be fish for people among people on your basketball team. Kids, it might mean invite kids in your neighborhood to gospel events like laser tag. I don't know what it's going to look like for you. God might bring like a crisis moment into your life where he's saying, walk away from your business, walk away from your work, sell your house, follow me into the unknown. I don't know what it's going to look like for you. For us, and it's really weird for me to talk about it because I don't want it to sound like self-serving, but maybe it will be helpful for somebody. For us, it was so weird when Jesus said, hey, follow me to Lansdale to go to seminary. We packed up our Oldsmobile, emphasis on Oldsmobile, with all our possessions, and they all fit in an Oldsmobile. And we drove to seminary, and we got there the morning of registration. We got there that morning. I had never been to Pennsylvania in my life. We had no idea what we were getting into. Jesus said, follow me. I'm like, where are we going? And Jesus is like, don't worry about it. I'm the Lord. I'll take care of all of that. I started my business and performed for 14 and a half years. And toward the end, it was 2009, we won the United States Championships of Stage Magic. And then that same year, we took second in the International Championships of Magic. We had 2 years to train, and then we competed in the North American Championships of Magic, and we won the spot to represent the United States at the World Championships of Magic. Around the same time, we started getting TV offers, and this one producer, he worked for NBC, he kept calling me. I think he had seen me. We were opening for a show off-Broadway at the time on Monday nights, and I think him or somebody on his staff had gone there and seen our act, and he said, we want to put the full financial backing of NBC behind your act so that the world can see your act. And I remember telling him, I don't know, I just don't want to. And he was like, no one's ever told me no. And he kept calling me, will you try this TV show? Will you come on this TV show? And I remember, this is where like it all climaxed. I had my blue Calvary Kids shirt. It was a Wednesday night, and I was going to preach for the kids. And he was caught talking to me. And I remember doing this and putting my shirt on, and I was still talking to him. And then one final time, I'm like, look, I just want to preach for kids. That's all I want to do. And then I came out of my room, and my wife said, you know what this means, right? And I'm kind of dense. I was like, no, what's this mean? I don't know. And she goes, you don't need to be doing that anymore. And when she said that, it was almost like both permission and it was almost like clarification. Like, yeah, yeah. And so I retired from magic and I became a kids pastor. And for 8 years, I just loved being a kids pastor. It was phenomenal. And then once again, Jesus said, follow me, let's go fish for people. And as hard as it was, I walked away from what I loved being a kids pastor to follow Jesus. And now, this is what we do. We travel the U.S. doing what we've done for you guys. Reaching kids through a laser tag outreach, helping churches with their kids' ministry. And sometimes, man, it is wild. And I got some stories to tell, but I don't have time to tell you. And they're not fish stories, but they are wild and the kinds of stuff that God gets us into. But I don't have to worry about all that because Jesus is Lord. And I don't regret any of that because Jesus is worthy. Those four men on the sands of the Sea of Galilee had no idea where Jesus would take them. And they had no idea how their story would end. For Peter, it meant preaching the famous sermon at Pentecost, writing two books in the Bible, helping write a third, but according to tradition, it meant Peter being crucified upside down. And the reason he said he doesn't want to be crucified right side up, he said, because I'm not worthy to die the same way my Lord died. For Andrew, it meant being the first fisherman. Andrew was the first fisherman, and his first catch was his own brother, Peter. For Andrew, it meant having a ministry in modern-day Russia and Turkey and Greece. But according to tradition, Andrew also was crucified for his faith 3 days on a cross before he died. For James, it meant being the first martyr, the first to be killed for following Jesus, being beheaded. But before that, he had a ministry among Jewish slaves and colonists in Spain. For John, it meant living a long, full, healthy life, being the pastor at Ephesus, having a special relationship with the churches around Asia, writing three epistles, writing the Gospel of John, and then one day, while he was exiled in Patmos, by the way, there are worse places to be exiled, like, I'll twist my arm, I'll go to Patmos, that's like saying I'm exiled to Hawaii, okay, fine, I'll go, twist my arm a little more, but while he was exiled on Patmos, Jesus said, hey, John, come up here. I got something to show you. And he pulled the curtain back, and he showed John things to come. Those four men had no idea where it would take them. Jesus said, hey, follow me. And the guys were like, and they left everything to follow Jesus into the unknown for a wild adventure because Jesus is worthy. That day on the Sea of Galilee, by forsaking everything to follow Jesus, Peter demonstrated that Jesus wasn't just the captain of his ship, he was the captain of his life. Can I encourage you? If you have repented and believed on Jesus this morning, Jesus is calling you to follow him into the unknown, to fish for people. Don't worry about the details. He's got it. He's the Lord. Whatever you got to leave behind, it's okay, because he is worthy. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is worthy. We fret and worry about so much, but God, this adventure is your adventure. All we got to do is follow Jesus. He's going to take care of all the details. He's going to take care of all the rest. We don't have to be afraid and we don't have to be nervous. But God, as we go and as we follow Jesus, help us to be serious about fishing for people. I pray for this congregation, Calvary Baptist in Meadville. I pray, God, for some of the church members here to jump into the kids ministry and fish for kids in Meadville, to teach a class on Sunday morning or jump in on Wednesday nights. I pray for people to jump in and join Pastor Greg's team in the teen ministry. I pray that every single person here who has repented and believed on Jesus, that they would wholeheartedly follow Jesus and fish for people passionately. Amen.